The story is told of a man, a hen, and a pig. They were walking down the street and they came across a restaurant, and the restaurant had a poster on the window promoting the breakfast special. Bacon and eggs, $4.99. The man looked at the picture and he thought, wow, what a deal. Bacon and eggs for $4.99. He paused, and then he looked across the street and he saw another restaurant, and it had a poster on a window advertising the pancake special. He had a dilemma, and it got worse when he looked down the road and he saw even another restaurant, and this restaurant had a big sign on it advertising the best crepes in town. He paused and he said to his friends, the hen and the pig, he said, I don't know what I should do. I've got so many choices. You can call me a consumer when it comes to breakfast. Well, the hen looked at the same poster, and the hen saw, of course, the picture of the bacon and the eggs and focused on the eggs. The hen said to his friends, I've dropped a few eggs in my lifetime. And the hen said to the pig and the man, hens like me, you could call us contributors. We like to make a contribution. Well, at this, the pig looks at the man and he said, you call yourself a consumer. He looked at the hen and he said, hen, you call yourself a contributor. And as the pig focused on the bacon, he said, call me committed, totally committed. When it comes to bacon and eggs, pigs are totally committed. Consumer, contributor, one who is committed. We ask the question, what kind of church are you looking for? What kind of church should you be a part of? I would kind of reshape the question. You might be asking the question, what kind of church do I want? But I ask the question, what kind of church has God determined that people like you and me need? Is it a consumer church? And they are very popular today. The consumer model is all around us. What's in this for me? What can I get out of it? What is the advantage of me being in a relationship with God? And actually, there are many people who look at that and go, well, maybe it isn't all that advantageous to be in a relationship with God. There are a lot of people willing to make a contribution. I guess you could say drop an egg or two, but it's very much at arm's length. It's very much, I want to make sure that I'm in control, and I'm not so sure I want to give much more than a Sunday morning. And then there's the model of commitment. We've been singing about it this morning. In fact, some of the songs we've been singing very much have to do with our message this morning. There's a lot of churches here in the city. I've talked to several pastors, and there will be a lot of sermons today. This kind of kickoff Sunday, launching into a new season. So a lot of sermons on core values, vision, and direction. As I've already inferred, I think we need a church that aligns you and me with the plans and purposes of God. That's really what I want in a church. I know it's what you need in a church. A church that lines us up, that aligns us with the plan and the purposes of God. It's why this morning I'm advocating for the R12 church. If you haven't figured it already, if you haven't figured it out, we're talking about a Romans 12 church. Because in the Romans 12 church, I see the potential for authentic community. It's a highly relational approach to the Christian life. In fact, in this five-part series, we're going to be looking at you and God. We're going to even look at you and yourself, you and others, even you and your family, neighborhood, and workplace. This morning, what I want us to do is to identify the primary value in our 12 church. And I would put it this way, we see in this value the essential response to what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. What is the ultimate response? What is the essential response in relation to what God has done for us? This morning, we're going to be looking at Romans 12, verse 1. Only one verse. Some of you are excited. You're going, maybe we'll get out early today. But one verse. And in fact, a lot of times we package Romans 12, 1 and 2 together. So we're going to look at Romans 12, 1 this morning. And then we'll look at Romans 12 and 2 next Sunday. So it's on the screen behind me. You did a super job, by the way, of reading Scripture together. I love that. Do you like reading Scripture with other people? I think there's something that is just powerful and inspirational when we come together and stand and read Scripture. So I'll read this. Follow along. It's the words that we read earlier. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual worship. I'm going to ask Carson just to leave that statement on the screen behind me for the duration of this sermon. Romans 12, verse 1 has a key verb. I always like to look for the verb. And that verb is translated, offer or present your bodies as a living sacrifice. The word that is translated from a Greek word carries with it the idea of a voluntary, enthusiastic act. This isn't somebody has twisted your arm. This isn't someone giving a guilt trip. This is someone who voluntarily, on the basis of someone making an appeal or urging someone, but it's someone on a voluntary basis, freely and willingly, with zeal, passion, and enthusiasm, offering your bodies as living sacrifices. Now, I must tell you, I struggle with that whole concept. Can you imagine if we put a new sign out front and renamed ourselves the Church of Living Sacrifices? I'm sure people would go, what kind of nut bars are going to that place? So we want to examine, what does it mean to present or offer your bodies as living sacrifices? When Paul uses the word body, he wants to convey the idea of your total self, of everything. There's no dualism with God. Back then, it was very prevalent. There was what we call the Gnostic movement, and what essentially happened was they made a distinction between the spiritual part of myself and my physical part or the material part of living. And so you had this dualism. It still carries through today. We have people talking about what is sacred and what is secular. Paul, by using the idea of bodies, is saying it's the totality of who you are. Not just that inner, what we might label spiritual self, but it's the way you speak through conversation. It's the way you walk and the way you carry yourself about in terms of where you're going. It's what you're watching during the course of a week. All of this is under the banner of present your bodies, offer your bodies as a sacrifice. No dualism, no double life. Have you read the story recently about the fellow who was murdered here in London? And you see that double life, don't you? He had family members saying, a really sweet, gentle fellow, worked as a sheet metal worker, dabbled in music. And then on the other hand, you've got people who are going, no, he was a member of an outlaw motorcycle gang, and you have that kind of dualism and that kind of conflict. And you see that presented here with this notion of Paul saying, your whole body, your total self, presented and offered to God. Living sacrifice. Paul has made it clear in Romans that we deserve death, but through Christ we have received life. So we are very much living, breathing, vital people who offer our lives in that manner. Sacrifice in the Old Testament was very prevalent. It was associated with worship. Not just animals, but you could sacrifice grain and wheat and your produce and the things of possessions. And so this very much was conveyed and connected with religious activity. Sacrifice. I'm sure for you and me it sounds a bit radical. It sounds extreme. I think of a suicide bomber when it comes to that kind of activity, that kind of action. But Paul would have us think in a positive, affirming way. The ultimate example of sacrifice is our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself to die for us. And he is our supreme example when it comes to this notion of offer yourself as a living sacrifice. So to me, this phrase has everything to do with surrender and submission to God. Like Jesus giving up any kind of self-rights, and we need to give up this idea of a selfish orientation and to be devoted to God and to others. It is really the starting point of discipleship. And discipleship, I would argue, is a key component in an R12 church and in the kind of church that God would want for us. So when I see that phrase, living sacrifice, I associate it with other phrases in Scripture. Jesus saying, follow me. Follow who I am and my example. In a more poignant way, I think of Jesus saying to his first followers, go and make disciples. When we are making disciples, at the very core of making disciples, we are encouraging one another to offer yourself, present yourself to God as a living sacrifice. Living sacrifice, offering yourself totally and completely, is at the very heart of the purpose and mission that God has for the church. In fact, I would be as bold to say, if as a church we are not promoting that kind of discipleship, we're missing out on what God truly wants for his church. Or you might say, well, I like this church because it's got entertaining music. I like this church for this reason, that reason. There may be some really wonderful secondary purposes. But the ultimate purpose that Jesus himself said, this is what I want you to be doing. I want your mission to be making disciples, challenging one another to offer all you are, all you have, every aspect and every area of your life to our Heavenly Father. This is what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. I remember years ago, it was a late night and there was nothing in the refrigerator. You've had that experience. And I said to Heather, I'll go out and get some pizza. So I went to a place and we'll call it the pizza store. But I mean, pizza was very prominent in the name of this establishment. I walked in and I said to the young lady behind the counter, I would like a medium pizza. She looks me straight in the face and she said, sir, we're out of pizza tonight. I said, what? You have no pizza? She says, we have no pizza. The delivery didn't get made. We have no pizza to offer you. But she said, I've got some good news. We can give you a couple of chicken wings. And I looked at her and I said, I came here for pizza. I'm sure the chicken wings are lovely. I'm sure they're tasty. But when I go to a pizza place, I expect pizza. Is that reasonable? I think that's what most of us would expect at a place that's a pizza place. When God looks at the church, when Jesus looks at the church and he had said, I will build my church, he's looking to see what is the primary purpose. What is it all about? What are they trying to do there? And I would argue our goal needs to be to make disciples. And an essential part of what it means to make disciples is we encourage one another. Like Paul, we urge each other. Offer yourself, every aspect and every area of life, to God, just as you are like a living sacrifice. The purpose and the mission of the church. Hey, I know commitment gets a rough ride these days, but we all know commitment is essential in any vital relationship. A red flag goes up for me when I'm working with couples. And if I detect that a couple is kind of fuzzy in the area of commitment, I'll push them hard. I believe that at the very core of establishing the right kind of marriage, a marriage that will last and be fulfilling, is commitment. Without commitment, that relationship is just not going to last. And yet I know that a lot of us don't like the idea of being locked in. Don't we celebrate the fact that we no longer have to be locked into that cell phone plan? Have you ever been there where you've been locked in? You're going, oh no, another year. Why did we ever give in to that? So I know that for some of us, the idea of commitment, of being locked in, isn't popular. But God says you need to be all in. If you're really going to experience what it is that I want for you, it's not dabbling. It's not a little contribution here or there. It needs to be that all-in approach to Christianity. I know a lot of people today are free agents. They kind of come and go. It's, well, you know, with God, he kind of fits this aspect of life. But I call the shots when it comes to a lot of other areas of life. And so it's hard, isn't it, to foster commitment when we live in a free agent kind of society. I remember years ago there was a band. Their name was DeGarmel and Key, a really good Christian contemporary group. And my favorite song of theirs was an anthem song called I Don't Want to Be a Casual Christian. Hey, come on now. Is that your goal? Is that what you're striving for? I'd like to just kind of settle for mediocrity. I'd like to be a casual Christian, or is God's plan for you to be all in, a committed Christian, committed to God and committed to one another? Yes, we advertise the fact that casual attire is okay and quite permissible here at Byron Community Church. But we don't want to be casual when it comes to God. In fact, you need to be looking for a church. You need to be looking for a pastor. You need to be looking for that kind of spiritual environment that takes God seriously. Do you agree with that? That you want a place where you're going, it isn't flippant, it's not casual. There's that kind of regard when it comes to the person of our God. What does sacrifice look like? Well, it takes on many shapes and forms. I have a couple that I know of that just recently have sold all their possessions and are headed from Canada to India. And their goal is to spend time over the next few years ministering to the Lord in India. I call that sacrifice. But then I think of a young homemaker. I was talking to her recently and she said, I have a lot of friends who try to get by the idea that I'm committed to serving my husband and serving my kids, and they don't get it, but she said, I believe I'm called to make sacrifices. It's not about being selfish. It's not about what's in this for me. And for her, that's what sacrifice looks like. In the next few weeks, we're going to look at what does it mean to say no to a selfish orientation and yes to being surrendered and submitted to God. and committed to one another. I'm convinced more than ever, no one needs to be to be urged or to learn what it is to be selfish. We're wired that way. We wrestle with that, don't we? Have you ever been in a situation, maybe even at home or in that primary kind of relationship with a husband or wife, and you pull back out of a situation and you go, boy, I can't believe how selfish I can be. Most of us, if we're honest, will say, yeah, that happens once or twice a week. So that's what we want to encourage with this idea of commitment, being abandoned and surrendered to God and committed to one another. Now, how often does this idea of presenting yourself, offering your bodies, offering your whole self as a living sacrifice, what's the notion here? Does this happen at salvation, that first step of faith? Actually, push me hard, I would say that is the ideal. I think we've done a disservice when we say to people, like, we want you in. Just believe in Jesus Christ, but believe on your terms. You're still the boss. You're still calling the shots. We'll get you saved. And to me, that's just not what we should be presenting to people. I think of a verse earlier in Romans where Paul says, if we confess Jesus as Lord, and if you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, I'm realistic. I know that there are those who have genuinely come to know Christ as Savior, but they need a crisis. In fact, in the old days, we used to call it a redecision or a rededication. And I'm okay with that. Maybe even at the start of this new season, you're going, that describes me. I am a believer. I know that sincerely I put my faith in Jesus Christ. But I need a fresh start. This idea of being all in needs to be part of my experience. But if you push me hard enough, I'd say this idea of presenting yourself or offering yourself really should be an ongoing daily experience. Before your feet hit the floor every morning, it's like, Lord, here I am. All that I am, all that I have is yours. That's the kind of commitment. That's the kind of devotion that is being called for. It's a unique commitment. It's unique because I look at a lot of religious groups that call for commitment. To call for commitment does not make this calling unique. But what makes it unique is the way it's presented in Paul's letter to the Romans. For many people, the idea is effort and desire. If I'm committed enough, maybe I'll win God's favor and his approval. Christianity reverses that. It says, your relationship with God is on the basis of his grace and his mercy. And once you realize that, it's a response. It's out of gratitude that you say, could I do anything less than offer all I am and all that I have to the God who created me, the God of this universe? So, in closing, I want to ask the question, why is a commitment approach to the Christian life so much superior to a consumer or a casual contributor style or approach to faith? I see three motives, and they're all found in this verse. The first I call the mercy motive. Did you see how Paul phrases this? Therefore, it's kind of like Paul saying, so what? I've presented a lot of teaching, a lot of truth in the first 11 chapters of Romans. And then Paul says, I appeal to you. I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy. And Paul is saying, take a look at the mercy of God. Remember I said earlier, all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. We deserve death. But God in his goodness and in his mercy has made a way possible for us to experience life through Jesus Christ. You did nothing to deserve it. No one merits that. No one gets there because of a greater desire than someone, it's all about the mercies of God. His mercies are new every morning. His goodness and His blessings. But there's no greater blessing, there's no greater expression of mercy than the gift of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's as if Paul was saying, in view of God's mercy, in particular, in view of the cross of Jesus Christ, this is a reasonable response to all that God has done for us. There are things I could not do for myself. I could not save myself. God has made that possible through Jesus Christ. This is a little bit of an aside, but it really isn't. You need a church that boldly declares the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lots and lots of churches these days are going, oh, we need to water that. We're scared silly to talk about sin. Now, I'm a simple guy. I don't know how you can understand God's mercy if you don't present or understand the idea that we are sinners in need of the mercy and grace of God. So, I hope you won't feel at times that, boy, Pastor John really likes to take opportunities to talk about the cross and about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Years ago here, when somebody came up to me and said, John, I like your sermons, but at times you talk too much about Jesus. I said, thank you. Not sure that's the response he was expecting. But you need a church. I appeal to you. I urge you. You need a church. You need a pastor who will boldly declare the mercies and the grace of God. And you know what? I'm totally convinced that our neighbors, people in our community, people you're working with, it's the message that they need to hear. Hollywood sure isn't presenting it. The media aren't promoting it. People need the good news that's found in the mercies and in the grace of God. My second motive is so closely related to it, and I'm being a bit picky here when it comes to the Greek text, but if you look here, it says to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Paul actually implies that there's something that we are, and on the basis of what we are, it is consistent to act or do that. Paul fundamentally in Romans 6 says that when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, a death takes place. You are dying to that selfish orientation, and you are receiving that new life that is in Jesus Christ. Paul is actually appealing and urging us to do something that makes a lot of logical sense. And I know some of us really wrestle with that, but you need to know that if the Spirit of God indwells you, you no longer have to sin. And I know that the urge to be selfish is always there, but we have resources that enable us to be victorious over that. So, years ago, Frank Sinatra, his idea was dooby-dooby-doo. Those of you who like cartoons, one of my favorite characters was Scooby-Doo. And Scooby-Doo was be-doo-be-doo, Scooby-Doo-be-doo. And when it comes to the Christian life, it's not, some of you are going, wow, this is heavy theology. It's not the Frank Sinatra approach. Do be. If you do, if I do enough commitment, then I will be in relationship with God. It's the opposite. It's more of God, through His mercy and grace, has called me in relationship. That's who I am. That's the being part. And on the basis of the being part, I do. Does that make sense? So it's all then about gratitude. It's not about guilt. Guilt doesn't work. It's a lousy motivator. But out of gratitude, when I go, wow, look at what God has done for me. What possible thing can I do? In response, God says, I've even given you the potential and the possibility of just offer who you are to me and look at what happens. Well, that leads us then to what I say is the worship motive, the final motive. Louis Giglio describes worship in this way based on his study of Romans 12, verse 1. Worship is our response to God for who He is and what He has done, expressed by the things we say or sing and the way we live. We sang earlier, remember that song? It's more than just a song. I love worship songs. I love praising God with you. But Romans 12 says worship is way more than just a song. Worship is a way of life. Are you limited to worship when you show up here on a Sunday morning? I hope not. I hope that in all that you do, in every area and aspect of life, you've captured the heart of worship, which is more than a song. It's offering who you are. And here's what I love about the potential. This act, it says there in the screen behind me, is holy and pleasing to God. Isn't it incredible to think that someone like me, can please the God who created this universe? How could that be possible? But we have here clearly in front of us the way that you can live a life set apart. That's what it means to be holy. And a life that is actually pleasing to God. Offer that ordinary self of yours. Just offer every aspect and area of your life. You may think, well, John, I'm not a religious guy. I don't think I have a particular lot of things I can offer or present to God. God says, all I need is your life, and look what'll happen. It was impressed on me a few days ago about how a simple gift can have a profound impact. Talking to a fellow just a few days ago, and he said he just got back from Africa working with the group that I worked with 2 summers ago. He said, John Matias, in particular, says hello to you. Matias was my translator in Nairobi, and Matias translated a course I did in Christian counseling. And he was a great translator and worked well with me. And many times during that course, I was making reference to a book by Gary Collins that I had with me. This book called Christian Counseling has actually gone through 3 versions. I've got all 3 versions. So I took with me to Africa the version that was the oldest version and the one I could likely get away with doing without in case I lost it. Well, I get to the end of the course, and Matias, this lovely African man, says, Pastor John, I would really love to have a book like that. And I said, really? Oh, not a big deal. I said, if you want it, it's yours. He said, really? I said, Matias, take the book. Only promise you'll use it. He said, yeah, I'll use it. Well, my friend the other day said, that book had an impact on Matias's life. He said, actually, Matias went through a bit of a struggle the year after we left. He said, so bad that he separated from his wife, moved away, far away from her. But through reading the Bible, and then my friend says, John, I don't know what the other book you gave him, but he said he went through that book. And Matias said, that book changed his life and his perspective to his marriage. And not only that, he said, John, Matias has come back and is working with a little church in Nairobi that's exploding in growth. And he told me that he's using the Bible and that book you gave him on Christian counseling. My very spiritual response was, you've got to be kidding. An ordinary book that I was prepared to just, if I lost, it wasn't going to be a big deal. Hey, you may think you've got the most ordinary life going. You may think, I look around, oh, there's people who are so much more capable and gifted. God just wants your ordinary life, and look at what he'll do. John Wesley said, I'll take one man or a woman who has a heart for God, who has surrendered to him, over 99 people who are casual or lukewarm in their faith. All it takes is that one person. It's a spiritual act. Actually, the word means reasonable or informed act. It's not just emotional. It's not empty worship, but we recognize who God is. We recognize what he has done, and that impacts the songs we sing, and it impacts the way we live. God, you have done so much for us. You are holy, awesome, and magnificent. We have sinned and we come short of your glory. We deserve death. But of love for us, you gave us Jesus. Truly, I can give you my life in gratitude, in response for who you are. I close with a story I've told before. It's in a church service in an evening, and the pastor has given a message and has made a real case for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And at the end of the service, the way they did it in that church was they did the offering. And as the offering plate went back and forth, men and women put their offering envelopes in the plate. And it got to a little boy, little Johnny, just a six-year-old little boy. Johnny took that offering plate, put it on the ground, and stepped into it. People around him were horrified. What disrespect! What kind of parents would allow a child to do that? And people were looking very angry, and it looked like there was going to be a near riot. The pastor had to intervene. He walked down and he said, "Johnny, what's this about?" And little Johnny said, "Well, I had no money to give. But," he said, "Pastor, after that message, I thought, I can give God my life." And people who overheard what he said thought, "Wow, that's profound." That's what God wants of you and me today. I'm going to ask you to stand. We have a final song, which will likely be a theme song during this series. But as you stand, I just want to challenge you. In light of what's on the screen behind me, my appeal is offer your bodies, offer who you are, all that you are and have to our God this morning. Maybe you don't know Jesus as your Savior, and in taking this step of faith, you're willing to do that. Maybe you have been away from God or just not sure where you stand with God, and you feel you're being called to a new and fresh commitment. Then can I challenge you this way, and this is for everyone. When you go through this week, as you live life, this is a big ask. I almost think I'm asking you something that's just too much. But will you say this week, as you get out of bed before your feet hit the floor, "Lord, all that I am and all that I have is yours. Father, I offer you my life in response to all that you have done through Jesus Christ." Before we sing this final song, heads bowed, eyes closed, and I'll just give you an opportunity to briefly talk to the Lord. He knows your situation. He knows your circumstances. And allow the Spirit to speak to you and to your heart. And next week is neat because this is kind of the follow-through where we started this week. We'd love to see you again next Sunday. But just take this moment. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to have the final song, the dismissal. Make sure you avail yourself to the different tables and displays in the foyer, and we'd love to chat with you after the service. But let's pray right now. Father, we need an R12 church. Church that promotes real discipleship. Father, I don't want to be a casual Christian. I don't want to be the pastor of casual Christians. God, we want to devote ourselves. We want to commit ourselves to you through our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, continue to speak to us, mold and shape us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Rick, let's have our final song and then the service will be dismissed.
Come set your rule and reign in our hearts again. Increase in us, we pray. Unveil while we're made. Come set our hearts ablaze with hope, like wildfire in our very souls. Holy Spirit, come invade us now. We are your church. We need your power in us. We seek your kingdom first. We hunger and we thirst. Refuse to waste our lives, for you're our joy and prize. To see the captive hearts release, the hurt, the sick, the poor at peace. We lay down our lives for heaven's cause. We are your church. We pray, revive this earth. Build your kingdom here, let the darkness fear. Show your mighty hand, heal our streets and land. Set your church on fire, win this nation back. Change the atmosphere, build your kingdom here, we pray. Your kingdom's power, reaching near and far. No force of hell can stop your beauty changing hearts. You made us for so more than this. Awake the kingdom seed in us. Fill us with the strength and love of Christ. We are your church. We are the hope on earth. Build your kingdom here, let the darkness fear. Show your mighty hand, heal our streets and land. Set your church on fire, win this nation back. Bring the atmosphere, build your kingdom here, build your kingdom here, let the darkness fear. Show your mighty hand, heal our streets and land, hit your church on fire, and this nation back. Change the atmosphere, build your kingdom here, we pray.
Well, thank you for joining with us this morning. And continue our time of worship as we spend time.